You need to go to talk to your husband. You need to save your people. And if you do not do it, God's going to save us some other way. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this sentence. Tell my uncle Mordecai the following. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye from me, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Her request is, I need God's people that are here in this area, that are here in the palace area. I need God's people to pray 3 days and three nights, and then I will venture into the king's presence. I ask the question, again, who is the fasting and prayer for? Did they fast and pray that God would change his mind and Xerxes the king would be amiable to her approach? I suppose that's possible, that God could change the heart of Xerxes. But is maybe the 3 days of fasting and knowing that God's people are fasting and praying more for Esther's benefit? That she might have the faith she needs? She says, I'm afraid to do this. But after 3 days of praying and fasting and getting on her face before God and knowing that other people are praying for her as well, all right, I'm going. I'm going to do this. The fasting and prayer helps Esther with the courage and faith she needs. But she gets to the place here, if I perish, I perish. Another example is kind of a humorous one as well. Ezra is credited when the children of Israel came back after 70 years of captivity with Babylonians. Miracle of all miracles. Almost unbelievable in any kind of thought process. Cyrus, who is the ruler of the world, he's the Persian who has taken over from the Babylonians. The Babylonians took all of Israel's, they destroyed Israel's temple, took all of the things from the temple and put it in their treasure house. Cyrus declares not only that the children of Israel can go back to their homeland, and this is what Daniel was reading about. Hey, his 70 years is up. Now we can go back. Cyrus declares that they can go back. He tells Ezra, go into the Babylonian treasure house, find everything that belongs to you, and you can take it back with you. Now think about that for a minute. So you can go into the treasure house with all these whatever, treasures of all sorts, gold, silver, things that came from the temple, and so he says, you find anything that belongs to you, and you can take it with you on your journey back as you try to rebuild the temple and you try to rebuild your city. The temptation to think like, hey, I think some of the stuff used to be mine. I'm pretty sure it was. But Ezra, as he loads all this stuff up and realizes that he does have quite a load and quite a treasure to take back with him, he begins to be fearful about the journey because it's like, well, there's robbers and thieves and I've got all this treasure and it's a long way from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he's thinking about asking Cyrus for help and armed guards, and then he says, wait a minute. If this is God's stuff and we're supposed to take this back, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to have to ask for help from the military. I'm just going to pray and fast and ask God for help, and I'm going to trust God. And that's what this is all about. This passage, he's afraid to travel back to Jerusalem without an armed guard. But then he thinks, if I ask for help, it's showing it's not being a good testimony to Cyrus. So he says, I'm gonna trust God to watch out for us and to provide for us. And he prays and fasts leading up to that particular event. Cornelius, some of you are very familiar with this one as well. Cornelius is the Gentile soldier, Roman soldier, who desperately wanted to know about Jesus Christ. He desperately wanted to know about salvation. He fasted and prayed that someone would show him the way to salvation. Peter was the one that God found to do that. What's the next? Paul, this is a fun one as well. Paul is going to, he's Saul, the Pharisee, going to Damascus to persecute Christians. On the way, of course, he sees the light and God speaks to him, and Saul's heart changes. Who art thou? Who art thou? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Saul becomes a believer, but he is blinded by the light. He cannot see anything. And another believer in Damascus, Ananias, is asked to go to Paul. I want you to go to Paul and help him receive his sight. And Ananias says, excuse me, Lord, this guy is coming here to find and kill all Christians, to persecute us and to beat us or take us back to Jerusalem or to kill us. And the Lord's response is as follows. He was 3 days, Paul was, without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him it was said by the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, yes, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And the way he convinced Ananias to go is he said, Ananias, for behold, he prayeth. He's praying. He's praying and fasting. It's safe for you to go. You can trust him with that. Also, we have the early church that met at Antioch, where they were first called Christians at Antioch. They fasted and prayed before they selected and sent out missionaries. And as far as who to pick to send out, of course, they sent out Saul or Paul and Barnabas. They sent them out as missionaries, but they were praying for guidance in regards to sending out these missionaries. And then later, Paul and Silas pray for guidance in the selection of elders, and they fast and pray to do so, wanting to have the counsel and information from God. So this fasting and praying, is it for today? Is it something for us today? Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. Some people say, well, no, that's that's Old Testament stuff, or that's not something that we're supposed to be doing, but hopefully you can just see by the examples that it is not just Old Testament stuff. But in Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew 5 starts out with Jesus was preaching and teaching the multitudes. And he starts out in chapter 6 by saying, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It is interesting in this passage in chapter 6, where there's three things that he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about giving of alms or giving of gifts. He's going to talk about prayer. And he's going to talk about fasting as if it's a different category. There's giving, there's praying, and there's fasting. Three separate things, specific things that he talks about. Things that are to be done privately. Things that are to be done in secret. And he contrasts with the Pharisees and others. He says, we can go back one. It says, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. It says, when you do your alms, do it in secret, that your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea is as far as giving is concerned, to not, let the world know that this is what I'm giving, and I've that church is totally supported by me. I'm the one who, funds all the, that's, the idea is that as you give, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Nobody knows who gives what, but somehow God makes it increase, and God knows what you do. God is aware of your situation, and God will reward you in such a way that you know exactly that that's what it is. And some of these things that happen are things that are just for you. It's not necessarily something that I have to share with the world, but this is God's way of confirming things to me that I did the right thing, and that he is going to fulfill my needs. God is going to supply for me. I have this money that I didn't think, I think I needed it for something else, but the Lord told me I needed to give it, so I gave this money, and then somehow God met that need some other way. And so he says he will reward you openly. These people, some people do it for the glory of men. We're not supposed to do it for the glory of men, but for the glory of God. All right, we can go on, I guess, two more. And so he talks about this idea. It's not if you give, but when you give. It's not for man's benefit. It's not to be seen. It's not for personal reward. No trumpets. Not for man's glory. It's reward that you will see and you will know. And then he talks about prayer in verse number 5. 5 through 15, there's a lot of verses here in regards to prayer. And again, it starts with not if, but when you pray. It's not, you know, if I give, it's like when you give. It's when you pray. When you pray, do not be as the hypocrites are. And again, by the way, the word hypocrite is something God can use because he knows a person's heart. And he knows the motive of the heart. He said they love to pray. Boy, if that's where this stopped, it would be a great thing. Yeah, these guys, they love to pray, but they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to be seen. They're in the corners of the street that they may be seen of men. And he says to them, they have the reward. Their reward is the fact that people look at them and go like, ooh, ah. You know, the idea that somebody looks at you and considers you to be, ooh, super godly and super spiritual because because of your super great prayers and your public displays of all these spiritual things, and everybody goes, ooh, they're super Christian. Okay, well, what does God know? God says, if you're doing it for the glory of men, you have your reward. That is it. You've got it. Hooray, pat on the back. That's what you get, you know. And when you get to heaven, it's like, hey, where's my reward? No, you got it on earth. You know, you got the praise of men. That's what you were after. That's what you wanted. That's what you got. And he says, they love to pray to be seen. Okay, next verse. But you, what I want you to do, when you pray, I want you to enter in your closet. Now, I love this part too. And when you get in there, shut the door. Now, most of us can't get in the closet. Certainly, we can't get in the closet and then shut the door once we're in the closet, okay? But the idea is emphasized, I want you to get to a very private place. When you pray, this is you and God praying. And the idea of shutting the door is for the fact that I don't want anybody else to know. No, I'm reclining now to my place of prayer. You please do not disturb me, okay? Seriously, okay? And, it'd be like putting a sign on the pastor. Oh, you cannot disturb the pastor from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. He's in prayer, okay? Okay. He said, this is something that it's between you and God. It's go in the closet, shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, that the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, same thing as the giving. It's like, you'll know. You pray, just you and God, so when you see it happen, you'll know. It'll be open and clear for you. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And we'll talk about that in just a minute a little bit more. Because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Again, this tells me it's not our effort. It's like, oh, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed over and over and over again. I prayed and I prayed and prayed. You know, God should be impressed because they think they'll be heard because they talked a lot. God's not impressed. It says, be not like them because your Father knows what things you need of before you ask Him. If you listen to Sarah's song this morning, it was the same thing. God already knows. And so, you know, let's go back to this idea of giving. I'm not supposed to give because, you know, I give to God because, you know, he's bankrupt and he doesn't have any money without mine. I'm giving to the person who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. God does not need my money. And with the prayers, it's like, yeah, I'm praying to God to give him information that he's not aware of. Really? That's interesting. And in each of these things, I want you to see, and I'm going to repeat it probably over again, but God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our information. And God doesn't need us to torture ourselves in some kind of way for fasting for him to, you know, be impressed with us. Each one of these things, whether it's giving, praying, or fasting, it is for our benefit. It's for us. It's so that we show that, man, I am depending on him. Lord, I'm depending on you for provision and financial stuff. I'm depending on you to take care of those needs. Lord, you know what I need. I'm depending on you for answers to prayer. This is all, it says your Father knows what things you need of before you even ask. And then he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, or after this pattern, pray ye. Now again, this is what people call the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to take it apart piece by piece. But this is what people call the Lord's Prayer, and it is prayed, if you please, in a vain repetition. It just said, like a verse before this, use not vain repetition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Our Father, it's like, okay, we're going to say 25 of these, 963 of these, and then God will absolve us of all of our sins and all of our problems because I repeated this so many times. That's a vain repetition. It says pray in this manner. It doesn't say pray this prayer. And again, I want to show you that even this idea of prayer and the things that are mentioned here are for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. God already knows all this information. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay. That is to remind us that God is our Father. We are His children. We are subservient to Him. He is our Father. He is our caretaker, our provider. He loves us. He cares for us. We are His children. He loves us. God wants us to know that He is our Father and we are His child. So, our Father which art in heaven. Next part. Hallowed be thy name. God wants us to know that He's holy. So, it's a reminder that I need to be reminded all the time. God is my Father. God is a holy God. This is things for my... We're not... Dear God, I want to remind you that you are holy. You are our Father. This is for us. These are reminders for us. This is how we are to pray to remind us of our position in regards to who God is. God is holy. We are not. God is our Father. We are the child. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Next one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can't even read it and I'm standing here. But it has to do with authority. He's the one that's in charge. He has the power. He has the authority. It's His kingdom. He has authority in heaven. He has authority on earth. God is in charge. Lord, when I pray, I realize that You love me. You are my Father. I realize that You are a holy God and You are the one that has all the power. You have all the power. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need You to provide for me today. Lord, I need You. I can't do this of myself. We so much think that we are self-sufficient, self-providing. I'm a self-made man, and I've done all this work myself, and I've accomplished this, and look what empire I've built, and look at all the stuff that I've done. This is a reminder that, no, God, I need You for my daily provision. I cannot get by a day without Your help and Your assistance. Forgive us our debts. Lord, God wants us to ask for forgiveness. He wants it, trespasses is how it's used, I think, in Luke. But God wants us to ask for forgiveness. Realize that we have fallen short and we have grieved His heart. It's like, Lord, I have disappointed You. I have sinned. Lord, please, I need You to forgive me. And again, you see the humbleness of all of these different things. It's like humbleness in prayer. And He says, I want you to pray in this manner. God is my Father and God is holy and He's the authority over everything. And He's the one that's going to provide for me and care for me and I need His forgiveness. And God wants me to grant forgiveness to others and not be in conflict with other people. Forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. It's like, Lord, I need Your forgiveness, but Lord, I need to be reminded that I need to forgive others as well. God wants us, believe it or not, God wants us to get along with one another. You know, the main reason that throughout the whole Old New Testament it talks about us believers being servants is so we can get along with one another. If we're all lords and masters, we can't get along. If we're all full of pride, we can't get along. Humble yourself. Be a servant. And this idea, again, is God wants us to grant forgiveness and not be in conflict with others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, is this for God's benefit? Okay, God, don't put any bad things in my way. The Bible says God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. And James, it says God will not tempt us to do evil. He doesn't do that. This is a reminder for us. I need to stay away from temptation. This is not a good plan. God, when I'm quietly alone with You, I said, man, You need to keep me from stuff that's going to cause me to do harm and damage. I need to remind myself. I need to talk to God about, this is something I need to remind myself. I need to stay away from evil. Next. And He wants us to remember that it's not about us. It's His kingdom. It's His authority. It's His awesomeness. And whether you like it or not, that's how it's going to be forever. And I hope you like it. God is in charge. God is God. We are not. And all these things that are part of prayer, this is not, again, this is not, God already knows all that information. God is aware of all that information. You and I need to be reminded of it constantly. And that's why it says pray in this manner. Pray as if you're a child talking to a father. Pray as if you're unholy talking to the holy. Pray as if you're one in submission to his authority. Pray as one who needs daily provision. Pray as one who's asking for forgiveness. Pray as one who realizes I need to grant forgiveness to others. I need to stay away from evil and temptation, things that would hurt and harm God in my relationship with him. And realize that he's in charge all the time. It's his kingdom now and forever, his authority and his awesomeness. We need to know this. And interestingly enough, there's two verses that are thrown in verses 14 and 15 take us almost back. It's almost like an insert to take us back. Listen, this forgiving other people is a pretty big deal. Because he goes back to it and he says, if we forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He says, listen, this is an important point. We need to learn to get along with one another. If you spend enough time with me, I will offend you, and I will do wrong to you, and I will need you to forgive me. That's the way it works. Not intentionally, sometimes it is, I guess, I don't know. If people spend time with us, husbands and wives spend time, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. You're going to have to grant forgiveness. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, people you work with, this is the idea of humility. And again, it's like have to have a servant's heart. I want God to forgive me because I have fallen short. I don't want to have a bad relationship with God, but I've done these things, and Lord, I need you to forgive me. I want to be back in a right relationship. We need to want to be back in a right relationship with people too. So when you pray to it, it's for you. When you give, it's for you to show your humility and trust and reliance on God. And finally, we're to the fasting part. When you fast, again, it's not if you fast, but when you fast. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Oh, what's wrong with you today?
Well, I've been fasting for the last 2 days. That's my stomach. That's Gene Hansen's stomach growling.
She said, last week when we were talking about fasting, her stomach was growling through the whole service, she said. So I have to pick on her now. But he says, be not as hypocrites as a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces. So it's like, oh, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Once upon a time, you're good. I don't care. You think I'm horrible already. But it was my brother's birthday this week, and he's 7 years younger than I am, and I called him to talk to him, and as I think back, you know, growing up, he's 7 years younger, all the terrible things I did to that little guy, it's just not right, okay? But on occasion, it would be something like this. He'd be crying and blubbering, and it's time for supper. And I'd look at him, I'd say, now listen to me and listen very, very carefully. I said, if you tell Mom what just happened, I'm not your brother anymore. We're done. We're done. I mean, we just finished. We're done. So this is, no, okay? I won't. I promise I won't. I won't. Okay. So we're sitting around the table. Okay. And he's, Craig, what's wrong?
Nothing.
I'm like, huh.
Fred did this.
Okay. I should have told him, listen, I just did something horrible to you. Do not tell Mom or Dad. Go wash your face, clean yourself up, smile, pretend nothing's happened. Okay? But no, he was sad. He disfigured his face, and we're all in trouble because they're going to ask, what's wrong, poor thing? Okay. I still have no animosity towards that whatsoever. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. Again, why are they doing this? Why are we giving? So people notice. Why are we praying in the public place? So people notice how awesome and how wonderful we are. And how we're fasting. Oh, I'm in such misery. I'm fasting and I'm praying. Oh, good grief. Okay? When thou fastest, anoint your head, wash your face. That should be good parent advice. Anyways. That you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you see, all three are the same. All three start the same and all three end the same. The giving, God doesn't need our money. The praying, God doesn't need the information. The fasting, it's like, okay, yeah, it's like, oh, we're going without food or we're suffering and, you know, we're suffering for the cause of Christ and God's not impressed. These are all for our benefit, not for His benefit. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our information. He doesn't need us to fast. But fasting increases our faith and also increases the time. It goes faster. Increases our faith, our trust, our dependence, our intimacy. We need to get our eyes off the world. We need to focus on God. Rely on God for strength and provision, for wisdom, for finances. Fasting helps us get closer to God. It's a humbling submission. And somehow we can hear and see better when we're in the closet. I guess I'll wrap that. I want to go so much further. I want to talk about so many more things. But again, is it for today? Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John. This would be the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist actually turned all of his disciples over to Jesus. When John the Baptist was out in the wilderness proclaiming the Messiah's coming and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist had his followers. And by the way, John, the disciple of Jesus, was one of John the Baptist's followers first. And this is where he says, he must increase, I must decrease. He says, he's the Messiah. You know, I've gathered you all together to follow him. Okay? I'm preparing the way for him. Don't follow me anymore, follow him. But they ask, well, how come we fast? Disciples of John said, why do the Pharisees fast often and your disciples don't fast at all? There's no record of when Jesus was on earth, his disciples going through any time of real prayer and fasting. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Then they shall fast. The bridegroom's gone. The bridegroom is Jesus. He's talking about himself. He says, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm here in the midst of them, if they have a problem, they have a difficulty, they have a need, I'm right here. I am right here. If you want to talk to Jesus, Peter, James, John, Andrew say, well, we talk to Jesus every day. We see him every day. John will say, our hands have handled him. We've touched him, the word of life. We've heard him, we've seen him, we've touched him. He said, when I'm gone, and he even implies this idea of fasting involves mourning, sadness, brokenheartedness. Again, when it talks about blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, it's talking about mourning over sin. And it's like the huge feeling that I have done wrong in God's sight. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in a broken fellowship with God, and I'm pouring out my heart to him. He says, as long as I'm standing right here, it's not necessary. But when I'm gone, you know, if they wanted to have faith in Jesus and what Jesus could do, all they had to do was wait an hour, wait 30 minutes. He's going to do another miracle. He's going to heal someone. It's like, if they needed their faith increased, just pay attention today. You'll be okay. Okay. But you and I, in order for us to have our faith increased, we need to get on our face before God, and we need to spend time with him and say, this is what I need. I need you, Lord. I need, and it's for us again. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Next. Fasting is only commanded once in all of the Bible, and it's commanded by the Jews to fast on the Day of Atonement, which for us is in 2019, it's October 7th or 8th, something like that, the evening of the 7th to the evening of the 8th of October. This is what we'll look for next week. We'll talk about the different kinds of fasts and different ways to fast, different things that are involved. But fasting, it's not a command. And fasting doesn't, Can God answer your prayer if you don't fast? Yes. But again, can God bless you if you don't give? Yes, and he has. Can God do wonderful things in your life even if you don't pray? Yes. And so all these things, praying, fasting, giving, it's for us, to have us to have a closer knit relationship with God. It increases our intimacy with him. It makes things clear in our minds what God is really doing. I prayed for this, and I poured out my heart for this, and I'm seeing God at work doing this. This is so awesome. And it's like, I know that this is an answer to prayer. God will reveal it openly to us, and we'll know. I know that I gave this, and this is how God has blessed me because of this giving. I thank you, God. And it is something that we do for us. Not, again, to manipulate, not to twist God's arm. And again, I'm just going to read a few things here at the end. Fasting is not necessary for prayers to be answered. Fasting is not commanded. It's not penance. It's not punishment or a diet. It's not a way of manipulating God, but fasting is for our benefit, a determined effort to spend time with God. Voluntarily, as led by the Holy Spirit, when we see urgency, it gives us a break from the world, builds our faith, strengthens our intimacy with him. It's not magic. And again, I teased you with this before, but I'll do it again. I'm going to show you an example in the Bible where a godly man prayed and fasted, and God did not answer his prayer. Okay? But God did change his heart. We'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Father, I pray, if nothing else, that we just get the idea that we need to be alone with you. In the busyness of this world, we need to be still. Be still. And be alone with you. Set time aside. Put something else away. Stop what would be a normal activity of life. And spend that time in prayer with you. Father, may we humble ourselves in prayer. May we sense an urgency about the needs that are around us. May we not go sleepwalking through life. May we really have a desire to see you at work. May we really have a desire to have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you even want to talk to us and you want us to spend time with you. That in itself is amazing. May we take advantage, we pray in Jesus' name.